Welcome to part two of our three-part Out Loud storytelling project, recorded at South on Main in Little Rock.
This is Paula Morrell, and welcome to the Tales from the South podcast.
Well, the preacher said I only wanted to say, warning us all about the judgment day, telling us how rock and roll never stay.
How's everybody doing tonight? Woo! Yeah! That's what I'm talking about, a good crowd out there. So, we've got, and I hope you all enjoyed the salty dogs before we got up here. How about the salty dogs? Yeah! Well, if you want to listen to more of that salty, salty music, check out thesaltydogs.net. Okay, you can find more of their music there, thesaltydogs.net. So, welcome to a very special Tales from the South. This is their Out Loud storytelling show where LGBT Southerners and allies bring their own true stories to life. We are on location at South on Main in Little Rock, Arkansas. The Tales from the South is presented by the Midnight Muse Writing Workshops, and tonight's show is sponsored by HRC, the Human Rights Campaign, and Yellow Rocket Concepts. Yes, come on. Thank you to our sponsors, and I will be your guest MC, Tracy Berry. So for those of you out there listening and all those other places, Paula is still with us. I did not kidnap her and shoo her away. She's in the building. On my left here, playing for us tonight is blues guitarist Mark Simpsons. Playing the blues. Thank you, Mark. And on our backdrop here, our set, we have the work of V.L. Cox. V.L. Cox is a passionate advocate for justice. She feels that despite our differences such as cultural, religious, economic, race, or gender, we can choose a peaceful path of tolerance and justice instead of fear, repression, and hatred, using historical elements of the past in projects based on culture and social change. The images in VL's projects visually engage the observer and become a focal point for discussion. So if you want to check out more works from VL, go to www.greatfunart.com. All right, so enough of that business. Are you ready to hear some stories? Yeah, let's give it up. Okay, next up, Tales from the South, we have Jonathan Guyden.
I was out at work, and 10 years dispatching for the Little Rock Police Department, there were situations, such as the time I sat at primary dispatch, dead center in the room, and there was a conversation going on around me. Everyone was weighing in on their views on same-sex marriage. And to a person, everyone said pretty much the same thing. I don't have a problem with gay people, per se. But getting married, no, that's not for them. They have no right to do that. At no time did anyone ask me how I felt, nor was I invited into that conversation. And I'd always thought, you know, I got along pretty well with everybody and was pretty well accepted, but there was that time that I was other. That was one of them. And then there was a time that three of my coworkers were discussing a catering business for me. My culinary talents were well known. And they had several different ideas, and then when they got around to naming the business, each name that they came up with was based on a gay sex act. And they thought this was hysterically funny. Other. Then we come to Joe. This was a coworker of mine who numerous times talked about setting me up on a date with a woman as a means of fixing me. No matter how many times I told him, I'm not broken. I don't need fixing. So we move on to the night we were working fireside dispatch, Joe and I. There was always a television on in the room tuned to a news channel. This particular night, there was a picture of Carrie Prejean on the screen. For those of you who may not remember, she was the beauty contestant that came out against same-sex marriage during the beauty pageant. So he sees her picture and, oh, who is she? She's beautiful, yada, yada, yada. So by way of explanation, I said, that's Carrie Prejean, the beauty contestant that came out against same-sex marriage. Well, he took this as an invitation to discuss the issue. And I tried to tell him, Joe, I know how you feel. I really don't want to discuss this with you. And he kept coming and kept coming. And I said, Joe, I don't want to talk about this with you. I know how you feel. We went around again and I said, look, it doesn't matter how you feel. I don't care how you feel. Same-sex marriage is going to happen. You need to sit down, get out of the way, and shut up. So then he says to me, well, let's say you want to marry some man, and I want to marry an animal. Yeah, exactly. That's when my cork blew, and we had a shouting match. The supervisor ended it, surprisingly, after it went on for a while. Anyway, the supervisor that was not on duty that night had known about all of these various incidents and heard about this one and said to me the next night that we were on together, don't you think it's time you file a grievance? I took a couple of days and talked to one of my sisters and my best friend, both of whom urged me to do this. And when I came back, I said, okay, let's do it. The call center administrator was supportive to the point where she took me to task for not having said anything sooner. The chief of police was supportive. He transferred Joe off my shift. I didn't have to deal with him anymore. Unfortunately, it was HR that adjudicated the complaint. And I got a letter from them about 2 to 3 weeks after I would have been allowed to file a grievance with EEOC. And it told me that while my coworker's actions were inappropriate and would be dealt with, it didn't rise to the level of harassment, so there was really nothing they could do as far as that was concerned. How they dealt with it, they sent him back to my shift, and as the only person on the shift with seniority over me, he was my acting supervisor when the supervisor was off. So the first two Sundays that this occurred, I had a lot of time off that I could use, so I called in those Sundays and said, I'm not coming in. And after the second Sunday, Linda, who was the second in command at the call center, sent word to me that, you know, if I wanted to hang over in the morning, because I worked the overnight shift, if I wanted to hang over and talk with her, she would be happy to talk with me. Well, I let it be known and let it get back to Linda. I didn't have anything to say to her. So a couple of days later, about a couple hours before my shift ended, 4:30 in the morning, who shows up? Linda. And sure enough, when I was getting ready to go, I got called across the hall to have the conversation. She wanted to know what was up, and I said, Linda, I'm just at a point where I'm tired of feeling like I have to put on a suit of armor just to walk through that door because of who I am. And on top of everything else, this is a small community. There's no more than 8-10 people on each shift. And everybody knew what happened. Everybody knew what he said. Everybody knew I complained. And now he's my supervisor. That's just too much. Yeah. I'm not going to do that. So she begged me to bear with her, give her time. She would work it out. And to her credit, she did remove him as acting supervisor. And all this time, I had been working a lot of overtime to make ends meet. And the city cut out the overtime, and I needed to replace it. And I heard about this place called Cardinal Health. So I went to an open house. You know what? They had an LGBT employee group. They raised the rainbow flag on June 1st. They participate in pride events, in the parades and everything. And, well, flash forward about 7 or 8 months, I was no longer working there part-time, I was there full-time. See, I always thought I would retire from the city of Little Rock, you know, have a city pension. That would be good. That's not the way the story has ended, but I'm okay with how the story is going. Thank you.
Thank you, Jonathan. Jonathan is originally from Philadelphia, but he has called Arkansas home for the last 15 years, and we're happy to have you, Jonathan. Happy to have you. And also, just so you know, he is a classically trained singer. You might want to hear that sometime. Just saying. All right, next we have up Eric Frystack.
So it's my freshman year of college, and I'm seated around a table with 30 other guys in the basement of a Holiday Inn off of campus. We're all pledging the same fraternity. As you might expect, fraternities in the late 90s weren't very accepting of the gay community. From a distance, they were homogenous. Everyone looked exactly the same, and that's what was intriguing about them, because up close, everyone looked exactly the same. You joined a community that made your college much smaller with people that thought like you and acted like you. The other side of the fraternities was that they were completely homophobic. Gays were often the punchline to every joke that was told, and you had to be very careful to distance yourself from that community. While we were at this retreat, we were tasked by the active chapter to become closer as a pledge class. We hadn't really come together and unified yet, so they told us to share stories about our past, where we'd come from, and what made us tick. As we went around the table, one by one, those stories quickly took on a tone of chest-thumping bravado, stories of evading authority, athletic prowess, and of course, girls. And then Jason stood up to talk. Jason said that when he grew up, there was nothing he liked more than spending time with his mom. Every morning before he left for school, he'd say, "I love you." And he was a self-proclaimed mama's boy. That wasn't something that you said among this crowd. It took a bit of courage. Jason went on to share that his Aunt Karen was his biggest idol. She had come out as a lesbian, she lived in New York City, and he would visit her every year and learn from her how to become more accepting of the gay community, and was so thankful for it. I knew instantly that Jason and I would become friends. He was forthright and honest and had a great sense of integrity. We became roommates pretty quickly as we went through college, and I remember a night when one of our friends came through the door to inform us that another one of our roommates was gay. She had a bright look of anticipation in her eyes as she shared a story that was ripe for gossip. I'm someone who sits back generally, and I think before I talk, and I tend to process things. Jason responded before I could get through that, and he said, "So what? Who cares? That's awesome. I'm glad he's able to come out and can live the life the way he wants to live." At that moment, I think that was the first true time that I was actually exposed to the gay community. Now, college went on, and the next step in the fraternity process was that we were appointed a big brother. The idea was that you would be given a guide or a mentor that would shepherd you through the pledging process and take you under their wing if you were lucky. If you were unlucky, it was someone that would buy you a beer every time they saw you at the bars. I was incredibly lucky. Eddie was my big brother. He wasn't your typical college student. At 26, he was a sophomore, and that was because he served the prior 8 years as an enlisted Marine. He was at school to become an officer in the Marine Corps. We would go on to become very close. In fact, the three of us became very close. After college, our jobs in the military spread us all across the United States. And we made a commitment after 9/11, knowing that Eddie would be serving in combat, that we would always get together when he came back safely. During one of those reunions, Eddie and I got into a bit of an argument. I couldn't even tell you what it was about. But I remember looking over at him and noticing that tears were filling up his eyes. And I challenged him, I said, "This isn't even an issue that's worth crying about. What's going on?" And Eddie said, "You don't understand. I never want to let you down. My biggest fear is disappointing you." This is my mentor, who's 8 years my senior. I shook my head. I said, "You can't." Eddie responded, "Can you handle what I'm about to tell you? I'm gay." At that moment in time, I am so thankful that I could select from words of others who were wiser than I was and tell Eddie, "So what? I love you." We immediately embraced in a hug. And what was a friendship and a mentor-protege friendship immediately became a brotherhood that was flooded with a foundation of trust so that I could understand more about him and we could grow more closely together. A decade later, our office is flying the gay pride flag in June. It was a great event. Our senior leaders came down. We read through what each color on the flag symbolized, and it was a beautiful day. A couple days later, somebody approached me and said, "Eric, I need to talk to you. I don't appreciate that flag and what it stands for." I paused for a second and said, "Tell me more." And she went on to say, "That flag's up there by the American flag. I support a lot of things. We do a lot of things here at work. We support the Wounded Warrior campaign. Why aren't we flying that flag?" I found common ground with her and said, "You know what? I have a couple family members that have Purple Hearts, and I'm very supportive of that campaign myself. I agree with you." I went on to share with her that my big brother just retired from the military after 22 years and 2 tours in combat in Iraq and Afghanistan, and he's gay. As I reflect on that moment, I noticed that I had moved along the continuum from exposure to acceptance and now advocating without planning for it. My hope is that as that flag continues to fly, if nothing else, it continues to start conversations. Thank you.
All right, thank you, Eric. Eric comes to us by way of being born in Chicago, in the Windy City, and then raised in Ohio, and he just recently relocated to Little Rock. He's been with, there's two we've stolen from other places. Yeah, he's been with Cardinal Health, for the last 12 years in various roles. His wife, Kristen, and he just welcomed their new daughter last February, Lucy, into their family. So give it up for Eric and all the first five of our storytellers. It takes a lot of courage to get up here and tell your stories. All right, so for our second five, our second half of the night, to start us off, we have Reverend Dr. Denise Donnell.
I'm sitting in the rocking chair with tears streaming down my face. There's no sound coming from my mouth. There's no snot dangling from my nose. My shoulders are not shaking uncontrollably. I'm just sitting in the rocking chair with tears streaming down my face. I'm sitting in the rocking chair because that's where I always sit after my dad hits me. I've been there before. And deep down, I know that I will be there again. But this time, it's different, and it's different for a couple of reasons. One of the reasons it's different is because after I turned on my heel away from my father and rounded the corner to the kitchen in order to get to the rocking chair, I ran into my mother, and she was just standing there. She was standing there with her arm on the kitchen counter and a blue handy wipe with white stripes in her hand. She had been washing dishes as if this were a normal day. But I guess for me, it was a normal day. And she's standing there looking at me, and I'm looking at her, and we are standing there looking at each other. And I know now that I should not have said this to my mother, but I looked her in her eye, and I asked just one question. What kind of mother are you? And I didn't wait for an answer, and she didn't give an answer, and I wasn't expecting an answer. I just needed to get to the rocking chair, so here I am. sitting in the rocking chair with tears streaming down my face. And my head is spinning because I'm asking all of these questions. Why is she just standing there? Why won't she do anything? Why didn't she say anything? Why won't she call anybody? And if she is going to be silent in this, then who is going to protect me? And so I was different that day. But another way that I was different was because every time I sit in that chair, which incidentally I had learned belonged to my grandmother, I would always feel this undeniable presence, this unmistakable feeling of arms wrapped around me and rocking me until the tears would stream no more. And I thought that it was my grandmother. But that day I knew this was not my grandmother. This was something more. This was something bigger. This was way more powerful than my grandmother's spirit, but it was a spirit nonetheless. It was the Holy Spirit. And I knew that because I went to church every Sunday. See, in my house, you would get beat Monday through Saturday, but you had to go to church on Sunday. As a matter of fact, in that house, they would actually say, as long as you live at 1450 Brinkley Drive, you will go to church every single Sunday. And if you didn't go to church on Sunday, you couldn't go anywhere else through the rest of the week. So I went to church every Sunday. So I knew that there was something called a Holy Spirit. But I wasn't paying attention in church. I was a kid. I was sitting on the back row chewing gum and passing notes to my friends. But then I realized I needed to start paying more attention because I needed to know more about this power. I needed to know more about this Holy Spirit that could make me believe against all odds that one day it would be all right. I needed to know more about this power that could make me hope in a situation that was hopeless, that one day things would be different. I needed to know what this Holy Spirit was all about. And so I began to pay attention in church, and I began to pursue this Holy Spirit. But honestly, I was pursuing more than just the Holy Spirit. I was pursuing that feeling that people get when they walk into a place that's filled with other people, that's called a community, and they feel embraced and accepted and loved. I was looking for a place where you could go and people would not intentionally hurt me. I was looking for a place that I could call home, because surely I didn't have one. So when I got the job at HRC in July of 2014, and I was hired to be a faith organizer, specifically to work with communities of faith and faith leaders to partner together to create safer worship spaces for people who are lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender, when I got the job, I said, yes, this is what I was meant to do. This is what I was called to do. This is what I was created to do. I was so happy with my job. Until I ran into people who call themselves Christians, who told me that people who are lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgender have no place at the foot of the cross. And I might as well have been talking to my daddy, because those words slapped me in my face. And I couldn't believe what they were saying. I could not fathom people in the name of Jesus would say that somebody was not welcome at church. The church had saved my life. How dare you deny that space to someone else? See, there's this old, old hymn that pretty much sums up my life. It goes like this. Something beautiful, something good, all my confusion God understood. All I had to offer was brokenness and strife, but God made something beautiful of my life. And And so now I'm driven, I'm motivated, I'm captivated, I'm trying my best to make sure that if only for one person, if I could help them find a sacred space that they can call home, then all of my personal pain would have been worth it. And that's why I am an ally in this space.
That's what I'm talking about. I mean, first I want to say something a little bit about Denise. She comes to us by way of Jackson, Mississippi. So now our third transplant here. And she is also an ordained elder in the Mississippi Conference of the United Methodist Church. And as she said, she currently serves as the faith organizer for the Human Rights Campaign, Arkansas. So thank you, Denise. We're glad to have you here. How about all of the storytellers that we had tonight? Yeah. Yeah, they did a great job. Thank you guys so much. So real quick, thank you to all of our writers, all of our storytellers. Thank you to our live audience, all of you guys. Thank you to South on Main for hosting us tonight. And thank you to UALR Public Radio. Tales from the South is presented by the Midnight Muse Writing Workshops, and tonight's show is sponsored again by the Human Rights Campaign, HRC, and Yellow Rocket Concepts. Additional support provided by UALR School of Mass Communications, the Writers Colony at Derry Hollow, Little Rock Soiree Magazine, UALR's Department of Rhetoric and Writing, the North Little Rock Visitors Bureau, the Arkansas Arts Council, and Oxford American, the Southern Magazine of Good Writing. You can find us, Tales from the South, on Facebook, Twitter, and Stitcher, Smart Radio, and you can download and listen to our podcast on our website. We are open for submissions from all Southerners, and more can be found at talesfromthesouth.com. Thank you guys so much for being here tonight. Thank you for your support. It means so much to our community. Please keep doing what you're doing. Have a good night.
Out Loud Storytelling was conceived, produced, and directed by Hillary Trudell. Ms. Trudell is a longtime ally who believes in the power of story to create positive social change. She currently resides in Little Rock, Arkansas.
Writer accommodations for Tales from the South provided by Robinwood Bed and Breakfast in Little Rock. More at robinwoodbnb.com. And the Baker House Bed and Breakfast in North Little Rock. More at bakerhousenlr.com. Live sound and studio assistance provided by the UALR School of Mass Communication. You too can experience Tales in person as a member of our live audience. We're now traveling throughout Arkansas and the South, bringing Tales to your community. Details on hosting a live show, our schedule, and ticket information can all be found on our website, talesfromthesouth.com. Thanks for keeping the art of Southern style storytelling alive. And we'll see you next week on Tales from the South.
It must be jelly, cause jam don't shake like that. It must be jelly, cause jam don't shake like that. And she's looking mighty fine, she's dancing in a cowboy hat. Well, she piles her hair up high and she shimmies down low. And she piles her hair up high and she shimmies down low. And she's looking mighty fine and she's ready to live and go, go, go. She's a cat's meow,
she's a cat's meow.
Dogs bow wow,
dog.
She's everything that a country boy would need. She's a staring back at me. kid, boy, she's staring back at me. Well, all we want to do is to have a little fun. Well, all we want to do is to have a little fun. I'm a hot rod rebel, love-making son of a gun. Cast me out.
He's cast me out.
Dogs bow wow.
Dogs bow wow.
She's everything that a country boy would need. Jesus, hear me back of me. Brent LeBeau on the bass guitar, everybody. Playing the Walmart towel, Bart Angel.